praise the name of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's give the choir another great hand. They did a tremendous job, and I appreciate all of you worshiping and your feeling the presence of the name of the Lord and the songs that would be about how that the Lord got up and how that we have this sense of worship and praise and adoration to what where we are in this hour and this day, and that the Lord indeed is a risen Savior. And I know our time is short, and I am going to basically talk for just a few moments on the importance of the resurrection. And I know most of you probably will know all that I would say today, but it is a central hallmark or theme of what we believe. Paul wrote in Corinthians, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith also is in vain." Saying basically that it is useless if you don't believe in the resurrection. And yet there were found false witnesses that would testify of God that he raised up Christ, because we do that, whom he raised not up. And if so, that the dead rise not. So if you don't believe in the resurrection, then basically what you believe is that life ends, that we live and then we die, and that's all there is. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Again, and then the sad part is those last few words, and ye are yet in your sins. That's what makes it. You say, well, I don't know if there's life after death. I've not talked to anybody that came back from the other side. And we may have read a few books that talk about, somebody. But since none of us have ever transferred or passed from this life to the other side, it becomes one of those hallmarks or thinkings that nobody knows for sure. And yet, that's why some folks would simply say, well, we're not sure there is a resurrection. But if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then you cannot believe that you can be raised. And if you don't believe that you can be raised, then virtually we are without hope, for we will live and die in our sins. But I'm here to tell you, he got up from the grave. Hallelujah. He has resurrection power. All power in heaven and earth was given unto him, and that is that same power by which we can be saved today. Amen. And so yet, when you stop and think, well, is it a myth? And if it is a myth, why would the disciples write about women being the first one that saw the resurrected Christ? Because we know it was Mary and probably Salome and maybe even up to four women that went to the tomb to put on spices on the body. And why would they give that honor to women? Women were not even considered anything more than property at that time. And to say it was women that saw it, well, that would be strange. That's an oddity. And why would the writers give that privilege to women? And then if he got up from the grave and was seen, as the Bible records, by different people, different disciples, people of different backgrounds, people of different ages. Maybe we can say the women that saw him were delusional. Women get that way at times. But what about all the others that saw him alive? I mean, how do you talk about those that were on the road to Emmaus and the seven by the lake Lake of Tiberias, that where the Lord made fish and made a meal, and or about the 500 that were on the mountain when he ascended, and you know, those that came into Jerusalem and to Bethany, and even Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. How did all of those people get deluded? Well, either somebody just wrote a great lie, and so then you have to then say, well, who had the motive and the opportunity? You say, well, it's just writers and humans made up this story. Well, then explain to me how that some ragtag group of men, who some were fishermen, some had all kinds of different backgrounds, and who, whenever they crucified the Lord, ran in fear and were terrified and wouldn't even identify with him and would say, I don't know who you're talking about. What transformed those scared, once frightened men into individuals that were willing to give their life and that were willing to go to their own deaths? What would transform them into being the beginning of Christianity and the church? If something amazing didn't happen, I would think that it would have died out. You know, if it was all false. Well, or, you know, the Roman soldiers, how, you know, that fell down and they, you know, were required to guard the tomb. And that was unusual in itself, because individuals that were crucified. And if I put three crosses up here and I would ask you the question, you know, which cross was meant for Jesus, all of you would probably immediately say, well, the one in the middle. Because that was the one where, you know, he was crucified in the middle and there was a thief on each side. But it wasn't meant for Jesus. It was meant for Barabbas. And what happens whenever they crucified individuals, it was a Roman means of execution, and it was gruesome and it was gory. And when individuals went through the cross, then those people were usually taken down and thrown into the valley of Gehenna and were burned, because they were unclean. They had been touched and they had been in death by the Roman soldiers, and they had been basically humiliated. And so why would a Roman group be asked to guard a tomb? Why would he even be buried if it's all a myth? Why would the Jewish leaders be a concern? Why didn't they just let him be burned? Why would they be concerned that we're afraid something's going to happen? Something's going to take place. Well, let me tell you why they were concerned. Because somehow they knew that, in fact, the Lord had already said, this is going to be what's going to happen. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And then, of course, you know, we sang the songs, who rolled the stone away, who knocked out the soldiers, and, you know, why would they demand all of that? And yet some people, there are even groups of people that believe that you know, it was a bait and switch, that Jesus was supposed to be crucified and Judas took his place. Well, that's kind of wild in imagination, because why would you say that Judas was given the distinct honor of hanging himself if you thought that he stepped in and saved the Lord's hide by pretending, you know, that he was the one crucified and that he was Jesus? Why would Jesus then only stay around for 7 weeks before he left if he did not get crucified and resurrected? And then when you say, well, maybe he was faking it. Oh, really? I read an article by someone and said that Jesus swooned on the cross and pretended to be dead. And I'm thinking, after going through, and Brother Don Predmore brought me this, you know, crown of thorns, after having something like this put on your head, after having your back laid open with a cat of nine tails, after the trauma of the beating, which oftentimes killed individuals, after going through having a spear stuck up in your side and then blood and water coming out, which was a sign that the area around the heart had been, probably had a heart attack, and the blood, the water had gathered there. And so whenever he came, punctured this sack, and I've forgotten the cardio, whatever it is, that all of a sudden blood and water come gushing out. And then he swooned. Oh, really? And they bring him down from the cross, and there's no intensive care, and there's no medical, and there's no life flight. And they wrap him tightly in gauze where you can't even hardly breathe, and they stick him in a tomb, and he's faking it the whole time. And the Roman soldiers look at him and go, wow, we're not even going to break his legs because he's already dead. And the executioner leans down and says, well, he's faking, but we'll let him get by. How ridiculous. How ludicrous. Of course he died. And yet, you know, you say, well, I don't know that I believe it. Well, let me just tell you, you either have to believe it or you have to reject it. Unfortunately, in the 1930s, or maybe fortunately, there was a man by the name of Frank Morrison who was a self-avowed agnostic, did not believe in the cross or the resurrection, and he said, I'm going to make a study to prove that Jesus did not die on the cross. And when he got through, he became a believer. He said, there's too much evidence of the cross and the resurrection to not believe in it. And so he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? What are you saying? I'm saying this has been tried before, but there's something undeniable. Jesus went to Calvary and he died on Calvary. And then in 3 days, he got up on Resurrection Sunday morning. I want to tell you, it's not a myth. It's not a fake. It wasn't something that was just a fairy tale or written about. I'm telling you, the Lord got up with resurrection power, and that's what you're feeling this morning. Is that same resurrection Holy Ghost power that is able to fill you right now and is able to change your life? Oh, you know, why would the two angels say he's not here, he is risen? Why would Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus be willing to touch a dead body? What tore the veil in the temple? Brother Inman talked about that. He's told me a story about having the veil torn. What tore that veil? What caused the sun to go dark and all of a sudden an earthquake and graves open? What was it that would cause Jewish believers who had been raised all of their life to worship the Lord on the last day of the week, the Sabbath? One of the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And what would make those men now say there is a greater day in which to honor the Lord than the Sabbath? And that is the first day of the week when Jesus got up from the tomb. That's why we celebrate on Sunday. That's why it's not Friday evening is the beginning of our Sabbath, but Sunday morning. That's why Resurrection Sunday morning is so powerful. What would cause them to transfer all of a sudden into a new idea and a new religion if it wasn't true? Oh, you say, well, is it necessary? Absolutely. As I read in Corinthians, and then when you read what Paul wrote in Romans, when he said, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Wherefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What do you say when you go down in a watery grave of baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus and you come up and the Holy Ghost fills you, that same resurrection power that got Jesus from the dead? It will transform your life. It'll give you a new way of walking. It'll give you a new thinking. It'll give you new desires. It will make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Without that, we deny the power of Jesus. If we don't believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection, then we're no more than just another club that's a good club to join and good membership, and maybe we can pat each other on the back. But oh, it's much, much more than all of that. This is a transformation that can happen individually. I can have my own personal experience with the death, the burial, and the resurrection that can happen to me. And you say, oh, Pastor, you know, I don't know. I can't begin to go there. And I evidence that demands a verdict, and there are all kinds of books that are written that would prove the resurrection. But, you know, just enough that if you looked in Old Testament writers like Psalms, the 22nd chapter, and Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, talking about that one day he was going to be basically crucified. A spear was going in his side. His side would be pierced. His hands would be pierced. His feet would be pierced. And those prophecies were written thousands of years before Christ came, thousands of years before even the Roman government took over the land of Israel, thousands of years before even crucifixion became the way the Roman government would kill. If I were a Jewish scholar writing about the end or the demise of our Lord, I would have said something like, one day he'll be stoned to death, because that's how I know that as a Jew, that's how we executed our prisoners. Why would they come up with this torture and nails in his hands and spear in his side? It had to be written under the inspiration of Almighty God, and then Jesus later confirmed his word. You know, you turn to Psalms 22 sometime and just read about how he talks about them dividing his clothes and then casting lots and all of these amazing kind of specific prophecies. And that's just in a couple of chapters. You say, well, I don't understand how, you know, even Jesus made this prediction. And whenever the Pharisees came and asked him, they said, by what authority are you doing these miracles? Jesus himself said, well, let me just tell you, what sign do you want to see? Surely I'm going to give you the sign that you're going to see. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they go, you can't do that, because they thought he was talking about the literal building. And yet he was talking about the temple of his body. And you read that in Matthew, the 16th chapter, and Matthew, the 17th chapter, and Mark, and other versions where it talks about he was predicting that one day he was going to die. And so, you know, even Jesus himself, whenever he began to talk, he mentioned about Jonah. He said, like Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days or a fish, I'm going to be in basically out of commission for 3 days. And then he said, a greater than Jonah is here. Why would he use those examples? Because he knew that as Jonah was spit up from that belly of the whale and then lived to tell about it, one of these days I'm going into the earth, but in 3 days I'm coming out of the earth. And you can just put that in the book and mark it. It's going to happen. Jesus himself knew about it. Why? Because he knew this was the way that substitution would happen. This is why I'm guilty of sin. We sang the songs about, you know, what would make him, what would hold him to the cross, what would cause him to go. Was he knew he was substituting himself for someone else, for me. If no one else ever decided to serve him, he knew, I'm going to pay the price for substitution. Oh, and we read the story, we like the verse, you know, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And we quoted often John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that through him the world might be saved, and he that believes on him might not be condemned. What a privilege that is. In the third chapter, John said, whosoever believes on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believes shall not see life, but the wrath of God. If you don't believe, you're going to have the wrath of God. What does that mean? Because he paid the price for us on Calvary. And you say, well, Pastor, I believe. Well, then good, because John told you what will happen when you believe. He said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, this spake he of the Spirit. What was he talking about? That same resurrection power that was going to get Jesus up from the grave is the same resurrection power that has been given to us in the form of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Not only that, but Galatians said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. And you say, well, I got the Holy Ghost in me. Well, Paul also said, it's Christ in you. Another time he said, God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. I'm not sure which one it is, if it's God or Christ or the Holy Ghost, but something is supposed to dwell in us. You can call it the Holy Ghost, which we do. You can say the Spirit of Christ, which we believe it's that same Spirit. Or you can say the Spirit of God. We also believe that by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why we get excited around here. That's why we stand and raise our hands around here, because we know we would be guilty of sin. We would have to pay the penalty. But one day Jesus stepped in and took our wrongs. He took our sins and bore them on his own body. Became redemption from the bondage of sin. Paul told him, oh, wretched man, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where my redemption comes from. This, my acceptance comes through him, having predestinated us unto adoption by children by Jesus Christ to himself. He hath given, made us accepted in the blood. We have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, intercession. One in Hebrews, it said that Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What a privilege to know that Jesus is praying for me. All because of the resurrection. All because of this morning that I'm able to feel and see and know that, you know, the sting of death has been taken away. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? We are no longer under the fear of death. And that's amazing, because every one of us, as long as we get a little older, we realize, and maybe the closer we get to the end, we realize the unpredictable thing called death. It's unpredictably predictable. It's appointed unto all. And I mean, you know, car wreck, accident, terrorist, heart attack. I've seen people that have gone to the doctor and get a clean bill of health and drop dead a few days later. How does it happen? Well, Pastor, aren't you afraid of dying? Don't you have a lot of fear? No. Why? Because, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh, what are you talking about? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifelong time subject to bondage. What are you saying? I'm telling you, because of the resurrection, we are able to realize that, you know what? as I don't know what's going to happen in my life. I don't know what will happen next week. I don't know what will happen next month. But one thing I do know, the same power that got Jesus up is able to resurrect my body. If I go by the way of the grave, I'm going to the first church. If I wait and I'm alive and remain when he comes, I'm still going to be caught up. I don't have to fear death or the grave because of the resurrection. Because he got up, I don't have to fear. Oh, but you don't understand. When we die, we're going to be judged. That's true. Daniel even said in the Old Testament, many of them that sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Paul wrote in Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus, who's going to judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. Jesus will be the judge.
Right.
You're going to stand before him as judge. And you say, well, oh, I don't understand. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm afraid. John tried to clear all of that up by saying, yes, he's going to be judge. But guess what? My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation or the payment for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If I was going to have to stand before a judge tomorrow, I would love to be able to stand before a judge who was my attorney.
Right.
Yep.
And not only my attorney, but my advocate, who would stand there and say, whatever he owes, I paid it. I'll take care of it. Yes, but he's guilty of A, B, C. Yes, but I'm going to take care of that. Oh, you want to talk about, conflict of interest or whatever it is. I'm so glad that I know who the judge is going to be, and I want to ask him right now. I want to get him employed right now so that I can say, not only is he going to one day judge me, but I want him to be my advocate. When I stand there, I want him to say, well, I covered him by the blood. I paid the price on Calvary. He's been covered by the blood. Oh, hallelujah. I know Revelation said he's going to have the keys to death and hell and the grave. Wouldn't you like to have the guy that's, it just seems logical. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. I'd rather have that guy on my side than to stand. I mean, if I'm going to have to stand before a judge, I'd rather have the guy that's willing, that I've said, Lord, I need you to be my advocate. I need you to be my Savior. Oh, hallelujah. I know, you say, well, Pastor, I'm afraid when I die. Well, might as well make an appointment and get to know the advocate today. Get to know the judge before he ever becomes the judge. Right now, it's all right. You see, even the Old Testament, and it talked about, we either are dead or we are present with the Lord. That's why, the famous Psalm 23rd chapter, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Corinthians, he says, we are confident, saying, I would rather be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. What was he saying? He was saying that when I'm here, I am not with him full time. And that's why death becomes one of those things. In Philippians, he said, part of me desires to depart. Why? Because when you meet the judge personally, all of a sudden he gives you life and life more abundantly. He that hath the Son hath life, and is he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I know we consider what we're doing here life, but I'm telling you there's an everlasting life. And these things I have written unto you, that he that believeth on the name of the Son of God may know that he has eternal life. Oh, I understand, and I know my time is up, and it's getting near the noon hour, and it's time for pictures, and everybody is thankful and wearing their new frocks, and everybody looks wonderful on Easter Sunday morning, resurrection. But why is this so important? Because it's the hallmark of my faith. It means that I can have the Holy Ghost. It means that I can be buried in Jesus' name. It means that I can change the way I'm living. It means that all the blessings of the Bible all of a sudden become transferred to me. Acts the 2nd chapter and the 38th verse. Because of Jesus, I can have my sins forgiven and receive the Holy Ghost. I can have my prayers answered by faith in his name. He's able to turn us from sin. We can all of a sudden be made whole, not only physically but spiritually. That's why we prayed for individuals, because we believe in the power of the blood to heal. We believe in the power of the blood to heal our minds and hearts and emotions. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe that all these promises come. The sure mercies of David, one place he wrote, that we have those because of the resurrection. What? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made in the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, all power has been put in his hand. Every chain can be broken. He is able to transform your life this morning because of the power of the resurrection. Oh, Pastor, you don't know where I am and you don't know what I'm going through. No, but I know one thing. There is a power that is greater than where you are, what your background is, how you've been formed genetically, what your predispositions are, what the doctors have said, what the lawyers have said. I know a power that is greater than every other power. It's resurrection. Holy